that first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The Gospels are written a great deal after the events they purport to describe. They contradict each other on every important aspect of the life story. There isn't a trustworthy word in any of the Gospels that you could remotely say was historical evidence.
That's a pretty broad statement. Not one trustworthy word in any of the Gospels that you could say qualifies as history. That's an extraordinary claim. I imagine it also would call for extraordinary evidence. Does Christopher Hitchens, that's who made that statement, does Christopher Hitchens offer any evidence for the fact that there's no history in the New Testament Gospels, that not one word of them is reliable? I mean, I don't know if he would apply the same broad brush generalization to other ancient documents. Maybe he would. It's hard to tell. But he's not alone, of course. The liberal Bible scholarship that held sway for the better part of a century, that called into question not just the New Testament Gospels, but almost everything in the Bible, It had its heyday in the middle of the last century, the 20th century, and many of us thought that it had kind of played itself out, but no. It's back in a more popularized form with the thoughts and ideas of men like Christopher Hitchens and Bart Ehrman. We're going to talk about the historical reliability of the New Testament Gospels with Pastor Mark Pearson here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Welcome on this Friday afternoon. We are coming to you live. It's the 11th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we'll be spending some time with Dr. Craig Evans, author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, the Archaeological Evidence. We're going to talk about the papyrus called the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. It's a little postcard-sized piece of papyrus. It is evidently ancient. Does that mean it's true? And those who are saying, well, it's ancient, therefore it must be true, why don't they say the same thing about all the pieces of papyrus that we have for the New Testament, all those manuscripts and all those fragments that are even more ancient? Shouldn't they be judged even more true? A little bit later, we're going to be spending some time with Wendy Wright. Of course, the story out of last night was that Kathleen Sebelius, the Health and Human Services Secretary, has decided to resign. She told the president, I guess, early in March that that was her plan. And now that the first rollout of Obamacare has come to pass, she's keeping her schedule. What is her legacy, especially with regard to religious freedom? We'll be talking with you, well, actually responding to you, your listener email in the second hour of the program. And then it's Friday afternoon, so we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week, four soundbites that we'll play for you. You listen, you vote, your vote decides which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and it's also your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues T-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And for the next 2 hours, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about the historical reliability of the New Testament Gospels, Pastor Mark Pearson. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California, adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. Mark's chapter is titled The New Testament Gospels as Reliable History. Pastor Pearson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
How do you account for this? I mean, at least in my experience as my adult career over the last 30 years or so, I think that this approach to the New Testament Gospels as largely fables or legends or fiction, had its heyday in the middle of the 21st century. How do you account for its return in a popularized form in the 21st century?
Yeah, that's a good question. I've thought about this a bit, and I don't know that I have a definite answer, but part of it, I think, is just that usually these sorts of things are talked about by scholars. It can get very dry and very boring, but really things have kind of trickled down to the masses through popular culture, and also because a lot of people have an anti-Christian agenda. You played Christopher Hitchens, who's no longer with us, but he was part of a movement where a lot of atheists got together and said, hey, let's affect the masses. And so you have Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris writing books, not for other scholars, but for the popular person. And you didn't really have that so much, say, 20, 30, certainly not 40 or 50 years ago, where there was a movement saying, let's affect the way people think in general. And so a lot of the scholarly talk has trickled down to the common person via popular books, also pop culture, you know, the Da Vinci Code kind of stuff. And so people have kind of sucked this in, and people aren't necessarily thinking critically, or they haven't been trained to think through these things carefully, and they'll believe it. I also think, I mean, someone like, I know we'll get to, someone like Bart Ehrman, I mean, he frankly makes a lot of money publishing a book or two a year at the popular level, where he essentially repeats himself a lot, saying that Christianity is a sham. I do think that someone might want to look into motives in terms of monetary gain also.
I'm wondering, before we get into the details of, say, Ehrman's arguments, the arguments themselves are nothing new. They're very old arguments, and a lot of them, the readers of, you know, fans of Bart Ehrman may not realize a lot of his arguments actually have been abandoned by more credible scholars, haven't they?
They absolutely have, and sort of to return to your initial question, in the mid-20th century or so, this was the catalyst of the movement had kind of come to its head and started its wane. You have people like Richard Balcom and Larry Hurtado and N.T. Wright when he's on the Gospels. These people are every bit as scholarly as Bart Ehrman, and they say, you know what, this stuff is two generations old. This is bad scholarship. This is outdated scholarship. What I find, though, also is that a lot of people who got their doctorates in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, they haven't really progressed in their own understanding, and they keep teaching the same stuff. When I was a vicar at the UCLA, the New Testament professor there was still rehashing for his students this idea that Christianity and Jesus was ripped off from pagan mythology. Well, that is essentially Bultmann's old Gnostic Redeemer myth thesis, which is said, you know, Jesus was just a regular guy, but all the supernatural stuff was borrowed from paganism to deify him and make him say that make it seem that he did miracles. Well, there's no basis for that whatsoever. But if you, when you did your scholarly research 50 years ago, or maybe even 50 years ago, if that's what you put into your dissertation, you're probably going to stick to it. But yeah, like you said, a lot of people have challenged that since then. And in the scholarly community, you can't really maintain what was maintained a generation or two ago, that this is all just a sham.
You say we kind of have to know our opponent with respect, and you pick as the opponent, the most popular nowadays, we've mentioned him, Bart Ehrman. What do you find lacking? Well, how about this? What is the essence of his presuppositions about the New Testament Gospels, and how would you respond to those often unstated presuppositions that he makes in his arguments?
That is an excellent question, because usually people just want to get right into the argument without even stepping back and saying, now what are you presupposing? Bart Ehrman presupposes that miracles are impossible. So from the outset, obviously anything that Jesus does that's a miracle, he's going to say it didn't happen. Regardless of how much evidence there is or isn't for it, he's made up his mind ahead of time. He also presupposes that the Jesus of history, the actual guy who walked around and got a following, cannot be the same as the Christ of faith, as it's usually called, meaning the Jesus whom Christians believe, the Son of God, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose from the dead, the second person of the Trinity. In Ehrman's mind, the real Jesus of history cannot be the same Jesus that Christians worship on Sundays. So no matter what it is that the evidence points to, he's ruled it out from the beginning. You can't have that be the same Jesus. He also assumes that the Gospels are written as folklore and propaganda. He actually uses the example of the story that George Washington cut down the cherry tree and says this was just propaganda. There's no historical basis for it. And then he just drops a bomb and says, and the Gospels are like this. And he doesn't really defend himself at all. He just says it. Now, if your starting point is that the Gospels are folklore, of course, a historical investigation is going to end up with a conclusion that they're not true. But he doesn't really do a good job of saying, here are my cards, let me lay them on the table. I don't believe in miracles. I don't think that the Jesus Christians believe in is the real Jesus. And I think that the Gospels are fairy tales.
One thing I've noticed about him, and I've interviewed him several times, we're going to be interviewing him here on his new book here very shortly on issues, etc. But I've heard him speak, heard, you know, watch videos and things like that, in addition to the personal conversations. One thing I've noticed with him, and it's he doesn't come out and say it very often, but sometimes he does, Pastor Pearson. He says, essentially, I used to believe that the Bible was inspired, and then I discovered that there were all these variants in the copies of the text and that we have not found the originals, and we likely will not. And he says, I no longer believe in inspiration because if God had perfectly inspired the New Testament, then he would have perfectly preserved the New Testament. He's essentially saying, isn't he, that what he requires as proof of the veracity of the New Testament is a completely intact original or copies that do not vary from one another in any respect whatsoever.
Yeah, that is his requirement. Where he comes up with that requirement, I don't know. If God is going to write through human authors, I don't see how that's even possible. I mean, of course, God can do what he wants, but once you bring in the human element, that's not going to happen. So he's setting up a standard that is not going to be met ever, and I think he knows that. And I think that's why he sets that up. But the problem with that is we don't have that kind of assurance for any document in the ancient world, for any historical report. And yet, historians aren't saying in droves, well, we can never know anything about anything. We got to throw out everything we thought we knew about Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. Absolutely not. They take the documents as they stand. They take the copies. They compare them. And they come to conclusions about what is most probably the case concerning these historical figures. Let's do the same thing with Jesus. Let's not create a special test to find out what's going on with Jesus. The same way in which we think we know that Julius Caesar was stabbed to death by senators, or that Alexander the Great invaded the city of Tyre, or any of these things, let's apply this to Jesus and see what we get. But Ehrman says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we don't have the originals, and we don't have copies that match the originals for complete certainty. And he says, if we don't have that, we can't trust any of it.
Pastor Mark Pearson is our guest. We're talking about the historical reliability of the New Testament Gospels on this Friday afternoon, April the 11th. When we come back, we'll delve more into some of the presuppositions and arguments, especially about that manuscript evidence when it comes to liberal Bible scholars who doubt the historicity of the New Testament Gospels. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne. Haven for theological nerds.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
No Elijah comes dashing in. Jesus hung there as the sun went into eclipse. And when the sun shone again, he was still there. The last sinner down the line had to be brought into the presence of God.
These people are bullies. And whenever you give in to a bully, it encourages them to bully more.
Theology influences architecture. We've built churches that have taken the old cliche seriously, that form follows function.
In comes this new idea that, like, gives their flesh a reason to say, I'm still a Christian, but I can kind of make it up as I go, and it's a perfect trap.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Just a taste of the four soundbites we have to play for you. You'll listen, then you'll call, email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and your vote decides which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're talking about the historical reliability of the New Testament Gospels. Pastor Mark Pearson is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California, adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of a chapter, a great chapter, by the way, in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter is titled The New Testament Gospels as Reliable History. Let's talk about what you call the integrity of the manuscripts. We do have mountains, almost literal mountains, of New Testament manuscripts for the Gospels. How would you describe the integrity not only of those manuscripts themselves, but of how they're put together, how they are read today together in order to surmise the best original text?
Well, this falls under the category of textual criticism, sometimes called lower criticism, where essentially what you're trying to do is reconstruct the original manuscript as accurately as possible. And to do that, you get every ancient copy you can find of the document in question and compare them and see where it matches and where it doesn't. Now, with the New Testament, we have more copies of the New Testament documents than for any other document in the entire ancient world. And the time frame here is also significant. The first copies we have of these documents, between the time that they were written to our first extant copy, is minimal compared to, again, all other documents of the ancient world. I mean, in certain cases, you have hundreds of years in between the writing of a document and our first copy that we can go find in a museum. And again, historians aren't saying, well, then throw out Josephus, or let's throw out Polybius, because there's too much time. No, they don't do that at all. And yet when we look at the New Testament, we have a generation or two in between the writing of the text and our first copy of the text.
Bart Ehrman isn't just suggesting that we throw out the manuscript evidence. I mean, he is suggesting that. But he actually sees fit to kind of speculate on what the real history was. Even though he often says, I don't know who the real Jesus was, I don't know what he really said, he's full of ideas about what he thinks the real history is, isn't he?
He is, and as I just mentioned, lower criticism, which is quite scientific, and what you do is just compare all the manuscripts, then comes in, why do these differ? And that's where you kind of blend into what's called higher criticism, and you come up with theories. Well, when it comes to who was Jesus really, their conjecture seems to rule the roost. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they didn't tell you really who Jesus is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. And that's Ehrman's tact. He says, these aren't really reliable, So let me put a plausible scenario out there that is more likely than what these guys who were eyewitnesses or friends of eyewitnesses would have you believe. So Ehrman thinks that 2,000 years later, he can give you better insight into who Jesus was than, say, Matthew, who was there seeing Jesus for himself.
One of the things you point out is that he wants to suggest, and many other higher critics along with him want to suggest, that most, if not all, of the things we read in the New Testament Gospels are fiction. They were made up later. They were very bold embellishments on something that was probably an unremarkable teacher, this Jewish rabbi. His latest book, Bart Ehrman's latest book, is kind of marveling at the fact that this completely unremarkable guy somehow gets elevated to divine status a couple hundred years later. What's the problem with that way of thinking?
Well, there are a few problems with it. For one, it's based on this evolutionary view of theology that the earliest report probably had Jesus as just a rabbi, and then after that he turns into a prophet, and after that he turns into the Son of God, and after that he turns into God himself. And that's kind of how the writings are arranged in terms of chronology. They say, well, Mark was first, and if you read Mark, he's kind of a special guy, but not that special. And then Matthew and Luke embellish that a bit. And then by the time you get to the Gospel of John, well, Jesus is God himself, the Word made flesh. And so they date John later. Well, the problem with that is that Paul wrote before any of the Gospels, and clearly in all Paul's writings, Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. So that throws a wrench entirely into this idea of a progressive or evolutionary view of theology among the earliest Christians.
Is the other problem that if Jesus was so unremarkable, how in the world, why would anyone be interested in him 200 years later to make up stories?
Right. That's an excellent point. Standard procedure for a rabbi and his students was that you would memorize that rabbi's teachings. We have plenty of documents of other Jewish rabbis preserved that were written down by their disciples that were remembered over time. It is astonishing that if Jesus never really did or said anything all that special, that he would start this entirely new religious movement and that it would have lasted for this long, much less any time. I mean, lots of people said things similar to Jesus that aren't that controversial. Be nice to other people. Call God your father. Things like that you can find in the writings of other rabbis. But why is Jesus so important? And I would ask, why did so many Jews, the first century of Christianity, it's primarily Jews who believe in him, why did so many Jews say, you know what, this guy is the same guy who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. This guy is the one who said, let there be light. How in the world do you get thousands of Jews, devout Jews, to call this rabbi who was crucified God himself?
Finally, then, with only a minute, bottom line, can we trust the New Testament Gospels?
Todd, that was an easy one. Yes, of course we can. We want to be careful not to blindly say, these are from God, and so God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We do want to look at scholarship. We don't want to have blind faith. But when you look at how scholarship is done, we find that sometimes people have an agenda, sometimes they rest on conjecture, sometimes they're not very honest. And just a quick point to what you said earlier, Ehrman actually says, the reason I lost my faith was not because of the text. It was because of the problem of evil. It was because I couldn't reconcile a good God with the evil I see in the world. It actually had nothing to do with the lack of historicity for the New Testament Gospels.
Pastor Mark Pearson is assistant pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California. He's adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of a chapter in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, making the case for Christianity. He's just one among the great writers who have put together this apologetics primer. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called Making the Case for Christianity, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Mark, thanks for being our guest.
Always great to be on Issues, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Dr. Craig Evans, a similar subject. You've seen the pictures of this, it's a kind of a postage card size piece of ancient papyrus, and they say it is ancient now, and it's supposed to be the gospel of Jesus' wife. We've talked about it before, but we'll talk about it again. Dr. Craig Evans, does it mean if it's been demonstrated to be genuinely ancient, the ink and the materials, that it's true? We'll be right back.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
There's a reason to be a believer in doctrine who sees that doctrine as having a practice.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that these things aren't against each other, but that my religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for being spiritual and religious Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.